invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. The apostle writing to this church at Colossae. Colossae is a city that's 80, 1900 miles east of Ephesus, over in the Asia Minor, the region of Phrygia, if I'm pronouncing that right, one way to pronounce it. It might be the incorrect way to pronounce it, but in that region. And it doesn't seem that the apostle has seen these folks. It's not this church being established is not a result, direct result of him visiting the city. We have no account. We have an account of him being in the region, the first and second journeys, but never to this city. A related city and a related church is that of Laodicea. And Laodicea is written to by the Lord in the book of the Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, those seven churches of Asia Minor. We'll hear about the church at Laodicea as we continue on through the book. And so most likely, if we understand it right, this church is a result of those saints that were folks that were saved and churches being established and then their continued work in those regions. And here at Colossae, folks were saved and a church was established. We've got a brother here that we saw last time in the first chapter, Epaphras. Not Epaphroditus, okay, that we saw there at the church at Philippi, but Epaphras. And he is, as Brother Paul says, a dear fellow servant and is for them, the church at Colossae, a faithful minister of Christ. And so he is a figure, a fellow, a brother that we'll see mentioned here. Paul says that he's thankful for them when he hears about their faithfulness, their desire for the work of the ministry, their love for the Lord. And he reviews different things with them. He has a desire for them to be strengthened in verse number 11. And he gives thanks to the Father to them that he says there, which hath made us meet, that is suitable, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so he's made us saints. You know, we don't have to wait for our death and then for a body to take notice of our lives and then to figure out whatever criteria there should be so that we can maybe be made a saint. No, the Lord's children are the Lord's saints. And that's a reference of our Lord in the scriptures to his own. So don't be misled by the way that so-called religious groups deal with that kind of thing. He says in verse number 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. And indeed, we have been delivered from darkness and hath translated us. It's part of the metamorphosis. It's the change. Our outlook, our direction, our whole lives, our future has been changed. We've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. And so that's when we get the first hint in this passage about the focus, okay, the focus that we're heading for and what we want to address in this passage, in this chapter this afternoon, the kingdom of his dear son. Brother Stephen's been going through the book of Matthew and other references that we see in the Gospels about aspects of the kingdom that we're told about. The Lord gives us different facets. I kind of think of it as a pie, and there's different slices and pieces. Or if you think of it as some kind of jewel or gem, there's a different face. That's a facet, a different, little different angle that we look at the whole to understand about the workings of it. No particular parable tells us everything about the kingdom, but the parables tell us about different facets of the operation of the kingdom. Well, here, Brother Paul refers to it as the kingdom of the Son of God. And that's significant. That is significant, especially with what we're going to hear about our Lord Jesus. And so let me go ahead and lay this out right now. The Son of God, okay, as we go from before time, and this is something I don't keep it square in my mind, and I'm certainly not accusing you, but I'm just, let us understand about how this works. Before time, there is the Son of God with the Father and with the Spirit of God, the Son of God, the Almighty, God Almighty. That's all of them. The great three in one, Okay. Then we come to time, and there is the Son of God. And in the course of time, we hear in the scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures, about, we hear about Jehovah, the Almighty, another name that he had held back, but he allowed it to be revealed. But then we have the revelation, namely through brother David, of Adonai, the Lord. Another reference to the Son. And then the Son and the foreknowledge and determinate counsel of God, the Son of God becomes a man. And when he becomes a man, the Lord, by word of the angel, causes him to be named Jesus. So that's his name as a man. And then he fulfills his ministry. He fulfills everything that the Father gave him to do. He fulfilled the death, burial, and resurrection that was necessary for the salvation of his people. And we know him as Christ because he's done it. And so often we refer to our Lord, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw where Mary and Martha this morning, they declared, as others declared, as we declare, that he is the Son of God, that he's from the Father. He's the one, he is the Christ, she declared, before he became the Christ in fulfilling what he'd been given to do. And so those names for the Lord through time, if you will, in a manner of speaking, are taken on or added to him. Okay? The scripture declares that there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, one mediator. There's God, the Almighty, and then there's man. And we can't reach God. We can't reach him. We couldn't reach him before sin, if you will, from the standpoint of our ability. He created us. But he certainly reached us because he's created us, and then he's visited us all along the way. And we who are saved, he's visited us in particular in saving us. But standing in between us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the one mediator between God and man. So I want us to keep that in mind as we go through this passage and think about those names as we go through this passage, and the Lord help us with it. So he's translated us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. The Father has given all things into the Son. And we know that because of his accomplishment and his success in accomplishing the mission, the work that the Father had given him to do. And because of that, verse 14 is true, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And his blood was shed as a man. It's the only way he could have blood is to become a man. And that redemption is so far extending, and so the reach is so far, even the forgiveness of sins. That we can be forgiven and are forgiven of our sins by our Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God? God is a spirit, John chapter 4. Jesus speaking to the woman at the well at Sychar, and those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay? So he declares that from the standpoint of God Almighty. But God has chosen to reveal himself to mankind in his Son. So when we think about an image, you know, the Lord tells us in the scripture in Exodus chapter 20, we're to have no graven image, no God before the Lord, before God, no other God, and no graven image. Nothing to represent him and nothing to be that which we would worship. But Jesus is the image of God. Is this a physical statue that it's talking about? No. It's talking about if you see Jesus, you see God. Okay. Who is the image of the invisible God? In Jesus, God becomes visible. The firstborn of every creature. Isn't that interesting? The firstborn of every creature. Who is the firstborn? The one that's born first. Right? The firstborn. The firstborn of every creature. That one that is first is the initial one, isn't he? The firstborn. I know it's obvious, but it says here he's the firstborn of every creature. He's at the beginning. At the beginning. Jesus has always been at the beginning. He's always been at the lead. And we do well as his children to never forget that Jesus is always at the lead. We had in my Sunday school class this morning, in our ABCs class, and we talked about walking with the Lord. We don't need to run before the Lord. We don't need to drag behind the Lord. The design of the Lord is for us to walk with him, he leading. He's first, and we're with him. He's the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So hold your place here and turn over here to the book of Genesis. Go right to the beginning in chapter 1. And based upon what we read there in that verse in Colossians chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so we find out this that the Lord gave Moses to write in the day that Moses wrote the Pentateuch and wrote this book of Genesis, we were given what we needed to be given then in that day, all the way up until the time that the Lord would reveal more unto us. And I ask you, I submit to you, I'm genuinely interested in this. If it was not for this passage of Colossians chapter 1, how would we know that in greater detail, in the beginning God, in the beginning the Son created the heaven and the earth? How would we know that? But now we do. See, now we do. Because what did it say? It says, all things were created by him. And what does the word all mean? All. Not most. Not the greatest fraction. But all were created by him. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, and our Lord said, the Son said. And at this time, that's how we understand in time that he is known. He's the Son of God at work. What's going to be the end result of this creation? 6 days of creation. Everything that you and I see, and that we can see and that we know exists from our physical faculties, he created. And there's testimony to it here. He created by his word. He created by his word. He created by his word. And then by his word, he took what he already created and created the rest from the standpoint of the things on the earth. And then on the sixth day, as we've recently touched on, he took the dust of the earth, the Son of God took the dust of the earth and formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Son did that. Because there's one mediator between God and man. The Son of God, the man Christ Jesus. And he's been mediating between God and man from the beginning. You know, what that does for us is not only do we learn this about the Lord, our Lord Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ as we know him, but what it does for us is it should just shore us up even more in greater confidence of our Lord. He was there at the beginning creating us. And what a wonder it is. I think about this, about all of the inhabitants, all of the inhabitants of the earth, for every human being that will ever be brought to life by the Lord, were all in that man, Adam. And the Lord did that. The Lord Jesus did that. The Son of God, as he's known here at this point with his names and the reference that we would have. He created you and me. And so one thing that does for us too is not only give us greater confidence and just expands our knowledge about him and therefore our appreciation for him and that, but it also speaks to about our responsibility before him, doesn't it? We can say that we're responsible before God, and that's true. But you and I are responsible before the Son of God. And as he said, it's all given to be his kingdom, the kingdom of his dear Son. As we've had a lot in recent times about these facets of the kingdom, you know, the Lord tells about these householders or these men, a certain man going on a far journey. What's that all speaking about? It's talking about him. It's telling about him. And that's the reason I referenced this morning. And when we learn of Jesus, we learn about what he thinks about himself. It's not that he's looking to accomplish something that is not so. But if we understand, if we will line up with what the Lord thinks about himself, we will have lined up with what's right and true. And we use that. So, well, I really don't care what you think of me. Well, I tell you what, we all need to care about what Jesus thinks about himself. And we all need to care very much about what the Lord thinks about us. Because of who he is. So in verse 16, back in Colossians chapter 1, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, which we see the celestial, right? We see the moon, the stars, the planets. And we can, by the technology that we have in our day, we believe that we can see a very, very long way away. And all of that, if you can see it, the Lord created it. The Son of God created it. By the words of his mouth. We attempt and struggle to get to the nearest thing to our planet in that space. We do not know what the depths of the ocean yet contain, but he created it all. By the word of his power. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth. The bugs, the worms, the beasts of the field, the animals that we have for food, the strange animals that we have here in our own country, and the strange animals that are even stranger to us on the other side of the world. The animals that we understand to be extinct, from fossil record that's been discovered? He created them all. Visible, as we've mentioned, and invisible. You know, natural man is superstitious, is very wary of the thing that seems to happen without any natural or seeable influence. That's the reason natural man will go off into the thinking in the realm of ghosts and things like that that agitate and irritate people. Now, we know that people in the scriptures, and I venture even today, that it's so that there are people that are possessed by demons. But that is the truth of the way those angels that fell with Satan, with Lucifer. That's the truth of how they work. And you and I know that from the Word of God. And they are not an entity that's out there on the loose that is not responsible to someone. You understand what I'm saying? It's just, they're just not like an open-ended, loose kind of force that's on their own. But from the Word of God, we know that the spirit realm exists. We know that Lucifer, Satan, the devil, is real and has those that fell with him, and they are at work, and the Son created them. What's the testimony in the Gospels when they encountered him? We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. You're the Son of God. And what the Lord Jesus would tell them, he said, be quiet. And you know what they would do? They'd be quiet. He said, don't say anything else. I command you, don't say another word. And they didn't say another word. Don't throw us into the deep. Let us go over here into these pigs, because they know they're going to get thrown out of the man at Gadara. And the Lord says, okay. And they go. He created them. Invisible. Whether they be thrones, we think about kings and governors of and princes and rulers of nations. He's created that. He's in control of that. Dominions. What is the dominion that Satan has? He's the prince and the power of the air. He created Satan, and he gave him that dominion. He will hold him accountable for that dominion. Principalities, another word to describe the power that is in the world. Could it be extended to explain about even the physics that the Lord has put in order? Our earth, as we understand it, rotates around a sun with several other planets. I never was good at astronomy. Okay. But the Lord's ordained that. It's set. The gravity and the force of gravity on this earth, the mixture of the air that we breathe, the composition of our bodies and the operation thereof is all ordained by Him. He set the rules. And what we do, an interesting thing that I've learned about here in recently is that the beginnings of the scientific method that came about, if my memory serves me right, maybe 16th, 17th century, something like that. The scientific method that was developed was done so by folks that believed that God existed and created everything, and that He created it with order, and He created us to have sense and understanding of that order, to where it could be determined that, it being predictable, we could prove out theories to understand about it, and then from that be able to go on and extrapolate to other things that were so because these things are known and pinned down. That came about from a people that believed that God had created all that you and I can see and live in with a predictable order. And the scientific method has led to technology and discovery and use of things that we have learned, being able to make and all that, that we've come to this time technology-wise that we have. But the thing that I had never understood before was this, that if you're a people, if a certain people believes that all of this is just an accident and chaos, that it's all unpredictable and it's just happenstance, that there is no higher power, but we're just essentially the benefactors of a lucky mistake, you would never have the basis from which to develop scientific theory. Because nothing is predictable. Nothing is repeatable. Nothing makes any sense. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. In our day, these that look and of the thinking that came out of the 19th century of Darwin and others that promote evolution and the craziness that's developed into that we experience today, they stand upon the scientific method, forgetting about how it is that it got here, and then they make their accusations railing against the foundation of it, and they indict themselves. I tell you, I'm a slow learner. But that just blessed my heart to understand that. Because see, if it was true that this is just one big bag of chaos, there would be no scientific method. There would not be the development and technology and understanding of our world and our universe to the extent that we have it, because there would be no basis of thinking that it was created by a higher power with order that's predictable. But those that believe in the Lord, those that see what the Lord has done, those that hear and understand that He's created all things, principalities and powers, have that blessing. What's it say there in the latter part of verse 16? All things were created by Him. That's all. If it exists, it's created by Him. And here's this, and for Him. We are His. Whether a person denies it and fights against it and slobbers and scowls and howls saying that they're not, they belong, you and I belong with the whole part and parcel of the creation. We belong to Him. We were created for Him. For His kingdom. Verse 17, and He is before all things. This reference in verse 15 of Him being the firstborn. Well, He was there. He was there mediating. He was there. He said, let there be light. He was there. He did it. He is before all things. He's the leader of all things. And by Him, all things consist. They exist and they stay together. You know, we've heard of all of our lives about the critical aspect of our orbit around the sun, that if just a very minor change would just cause devastating effect upon the earth. The Lord Jesus has kept that orbit right on track from the moment He put it on track. And He's kept it just right where He wants it. And he's done some things with it. And as I've mentioned to you here in recent times, he promised Israel that he would make the place a desert because of their sin. And they had some warming there to make the place a desert and make the place wither up. But he didn't do that to the whole world. And one day he's going to undo it for their sakes, because he's in control of it all. You and I don't have to be worried about global warming. We need to be worried about obedience to the Lord. He's before all things. He's the front runner. He's at the lead of all things created, and certainly before mankind. And he holds it all together. And he is the head of the body, the church. So now it comes on down here to where we're living, saved, where the church there at Colossae was living, saved children of God added to this church. The same Lord as we know him, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father when he became a man. He was there at the beginning, creating, and he's also the head of our church, the head of your all's church. He is the leader of his churches. That's who he is. It does us well to get a reminder of that. The institution that the Lord is interested on the earth. And he is the head of the body, the leader. That's what that word is speaking about. The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, how is he the firstborn there? He's the firstborn of every creature in that he has created all. He's the firstborn from the dead because he took his life back again when he gave it on Calvary for his people. The firstborn leads the rest that are born. He rose from the dead, and you and I have hope of the resurrection. No, hope of the resurrection too, don't we? Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead. Is there anything left to cover? I've been over there at creation. Dealt with every power that there is, every creature that there is, every bit of mass and matter that exists, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, the order of the creation, the way it works in our own bodies, the salvation of sinners. That's how you end up with churches, right? As sinners are saved. Is there anything else in the spectrum to deal with? He's dealt with it all, hadn't he? There's nothing that's left. That in all he might have the preeminence. He's first. He's first in everything. He's the first creator of planets. He's the creator of grasses, trees, animals, human beings, souls. He's the author of salvation. He's everything. He is number one. And you know how I like to say it regarding the word preeminence. He's before first place, preeminent in everything. And in all he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. What is it that Jesus tells Brother John on the Isle of Patmos? Remember what he tells him? He says, John, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. That's the design of God. Is that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in him all the fullness of God dwells. I'm going to give you two passages that I want to take a look at here, and let's take a look over here in John 14. It's most appropriate for this. This is what Jesus is speaking about to his disciples. John chapter 14. The Lord Jesus has spoken to them about the place that he goes to prepare, that we might be with him. He makes clear that he is the way, and that they and we know the way, knowing Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but by him. And then Philip says in verse number 8 of John 14, he says, "Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. It sufficeth us." Philip says, "Show us the Father. Lord, show us the Father." He knows that Jesus is his master, his teacher. He knows that Jesus is his Savior, but he still wants to see the Father, and then he'll be satisfied. "Show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip?" We don't want to beat up Philip because we're the same way. "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." This is Jesus. He's speaking and he's dealing with his humanity, but having been filled with all of the Spirit of God, fulfilling the mission of the Father that he has given him to do, that in him all the fullness would dwell, that he would be preeminent. "Believe me that I am in the Father," verse 11, "and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake," what God has done, what you've seen being done over the last 2 and some odd months, or 2 years and so many months, or 3 years. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." Because, see, you're with me, you're mine, and you're going to continue on in this work that I've been given, this work that I'm going to leave you, my church, to do. "And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do." Just like the Son asked the Father, right? "That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it." And so here we have heard before this writing to the church of Colossae about the Lord Jesus saying the same thing. He is the image of the invisible God. If we're going to see God, it's going to be through Christ Jesus. So this of being the firstborn, this of being the fullness of God. We're going to jump ahead just here in chapter 2, in verse number 8, a warning that we will come and take a look at again. But Paul, he writes to this church and to us, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." Isn't that what's going on in our world? Philosophy and vain deceit is a spoiler for mankind in this understanding about the Son and about God. "After the tradition of men," traditions can get in there and spoil things too. "After the rudiments of the world," the baseness, just the basic way of man, can cause one to be blinded by it, and not after Christ. "For in him," in Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That's the reason Brother John writes, "We don't know what we shall be. We know when we see him." It's because, see, we want to see him, don't we? The very one that hung on that cross for us. "When we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So we think about that church there in Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3, that had left their first love. Don't ever fall out of love with Jesus. Don't ever get out of focus on Jesus. We know him as Jesus because he came for us, didn't he? He came and he did accomplish the gospel for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he is our master. He is our Savior that became a man for our sakes, the only begotten of the Father. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And it's all about him. And when we know that, we believe that, we walk in that, and we operate in that, we will be helped and we will be blessed. Don't lose sight of that. Jesus is number one. He's first in everything.